Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity to come and learn and grow together. I thank you for each and every one that's showed up, Lord, that's eager to learn and to share. I thank you for the time that you've given to study. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for growing us in your word. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to have the pursuit of knowledge, not of just earthly things, but of spiritual things, Lord. And they're both a blessing and a help to us, that we might also be a blessing and a help to others. We thank you for including us in part of your kingdom and using us the ways that you do. And I pray that you bless this hour of study. And God, that you would help us, Lord, all to open our ears and to learn. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and answering prayer. Pray for all those that are among us that are sick, that are afflicted, the ones that's got procedures coming up this week. Lord, I pray that you would be with them as well. More than ones that's recently had children, and those that are new, I pray, Lord, you watch after them. We pray especially for our loved ones that are lost, that don't know you, Father, that you'd have mercy on them and save them. There's many special requests that weigh on our hearts tonight. God, I pray that you'd answer those, and pray for Miss Vicki especially. She has asked for a special request, Lord, that you would touch and help her. Lord, that you give her comfort and peace at this time. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Bible drills. You taking score?
Yep.
When do we count these up?
Huh?
When do we count these up?
I don't know.
I guess we should have done that first of the year.
You're at Bible school.
Huh?
You're at Bible school.
Do it at Bible school.
Yeah.
When we have Bible school, you want to let everybody know what the score was for the whole year?
Sure.
We can do Bible school separate. When we start Bible school, we'll let them know.
Yeah.
And then the end of Bible school, we'll let them know. All right. So remind me again, what's the first age group here?
1 to 10.
1 to 10. That's a big age group. Do what?
First 5 years probably.
1 to 10. All right. Are we ready? We're going to do Daniel. Chapter 2 and verse number 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Hebrews 12, 29. Thank you. bad like I'm playing favoritism. I would wait on any of them, just to go on. If any of them I would not wait on, it would be him. Let's do Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. Judges 6, 12. What's the next danger?
61 and up.
61 and up. All right.
Come on, Tommy.
Let's do it. Let's do Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 7. Acts 20.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Amen. Very good. How about Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 5?
And he was king in Jeshurun, and the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together.
Amen. Amen. I chose that one because I don't know how to pronounce that word. Jeshurun. All right. How about 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 16? 1 Chronicles 21 and 16.
And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces.
That's an interesting verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
Got the angel of the Lord standing there. I mean, you know, it's pretty epic. Like, it almost puts me in the mind of something that you would see in some kind of sci-fi movie.
Yeah.
Ain't it funny how that all these years later, they still are trying to, you know, manifest fictions that still aren't as interesting as the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. It's not only beneficial, amen, it's entertaining. It's interesting to read. It is. All right. Now we'll do three for everybody. It's a free for all. Y'all ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
We're going to do Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 22.
Confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in escape, now you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God.
Amen. That's very good. That's fast. Let's do Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 11.
Paul, I thought for sure I had that one.
Yeah, I was like,
oh,
very good, Parker. You done good. You done good too, Hannah. Y'all both done good.
And I
can get one. I'm about to say, what is it?
Proverbs 14:1.
What is it? Let's hear it.
Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down and with her hands.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
No credit. These things
are
getting extra credit, you know.
All right, let's do Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Jeremiah 7:23.
But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you, well unto you.
Amen.
Cheer.
Amen. He had it memorized. He was stuck in his Bible pretending to read it. Here's another one I need some help with. Let's do Matthew chapter 11, verse 21.
Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
I said that, don't
have
time
with
you.
Too bad.
Which was that three?
I think
that's three. Okay. That's four?
That was four. I give you extra credit.
Did we count ponies?
No, that was still four without ponies.
That's four without ponies. You didn't give him no credit. Okay. All right. Bonus points. Good deal. All right.
If I want to give you credit, you got
something? Here, I'll give you credit. You made it to five.
We'll go ahead and get started. what is good doctrine? Give us an example of it. Or what is bad doctrine? Give us an example. You can answer one or both. Of course, you don't have to answer. You can listen and learn like I like to do. Doctrine. You know, I mentioned this morning, it is just a belief. It is a religious belief. And it is based on the teachings of, you know, different religions. But different religions have different doctrines. And there are different doctrines within Christianity. And so, obviously, if there is a proper good doctrine, meaning that if we take the scriptures and develop an idea from the scriptures, then it gives us doctrine. There's some that are right, there's some that are wrong. So how do we know what is good doctrine, what is bad doctrine? But anyways, I'm looking forward to hear what all of you have to say. I'm looking forward to learning.
Hey, Sean, you have red.
Turned on.
This has got brand new batteries in it.
This has got brand new batteries?
Red or blue?
He said,
all of them's ready to go, except just turn that on.
Okay.
All right, I'll use the red one. He said it's got new batteries.
Okay.
We'll use it because he said it's got new batteries.
Okay.
How many do I have to do this? Hold on a second. We got six. Is that right? Well, it's on.
Yeah.
I'm going to be a good doctor, and I'm going to be going to Titus 2:4-5.
Amen.
We're talking about what young women should be doing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the good work of God be not blasphemed.
Also known as sound doctrine, is any teaching that agrees with everything that any part of the scripture has said. If anything that is added to or subtracted from the Bible, it is false doctrine. Revelation 22:18-19 says, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. that any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Amen. Very good.
I said that the gospel is good doctrine. The gospel tells us the good news that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins and hell. So I believe that the opposite of that, the bad doctrine, is when you are taught that you can get to heaven by doing your own good deeds. There are people who believe that you get to heaven by being a nice person or by following the rules. But if this was the case, it would make Jesus a liar, because we read in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God knew us before he made us, and he knew that there wouldn't be a day to go by that we wouldn't struggle with sin. And he knew before he made us that no imperfect, sinful thing would enter into heaven. So he sent his Son and died for us, so that when we accept salvation, we are made perfect and pure to God. And this applies to everybody. Everyone is a sinner, and nobody has the ability to never sin, so everybody is eligible for salvation. And I have a couple verses. Acts 10:34-35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And Romans 3:9-10. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus doesn't expect us to be or act a certain way. He just wants us to come to him as we are, and he will do the rest.
Amen.
Good doctrine is true teaching. I'm going to talk about the deity of Christ. Titus 1:3-4 says, But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. At the end of verse 3, it says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. At the end of verse 4, it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's saying that because God is our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, that they are one and the same. There is another example of this in Titus 3:4-6. My point is that some people say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus and God are the same person. These people are called Unitarians. Because we believe in the Trinity, we are called Trinitarians.
Amen. Very good.
Wow.
In the modern use of the word, the main connotation of the word doctrine has to do with spiritual things. The most fundamental definition of the word doctrine is anything that is taught. And so good doctrine is teaching that is true, that's correct.
Right.
False doctrine would be teaching that is incorrect. And one of the things that I pointed out to the kids is that even things that the Bible doesn't seem to directly address, the only way we can know the truth of those good doctrines is because of biblical foundations. For instance, it is good doctrine to say that 2 + 2 = 4, because you can get 2 of any object, and then 2 other of those objects, and when you put them together, you can count, and you will have 4. But the reason that that is true today, and we know it will still be true tomorrow, is because of the biblical doctrine that God ordered his creation, and he is an orderly God. He's a God of order, not a God of chaos. And because he has established those things, and the Bible teaches us that he keeps in order everything, we know that that's not going to change tomorrow. And so even these things that are not immediately spiritual, the only way we can know those truths is because of the spiritual truths that are in God's Word. And so even those seemingly mundane things are also counted as a good doctrine. But the doctrine that I wanted to talk about is the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. And probably most of us know that's a name we give to the doctrine that the Bible teaches, which is that once a man is saved, there's nothing that he or she can do to get unsaved. And there's a lot of different verses in the Bible that talk about that, but I wanted to look at just two. And these verses look at the doctrine from two different points of view, I guess, to explain why it is the way it is. In the book of John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is teaching here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So in these verses, we see the eternal security of the believer is established by the fact that it is God who holds us, and not we ourselves. So because God is holding us, and there is no failure in God, then we cannot be taken out of his hand, even by ourselves. But then if we look over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, we see a different aspect. Looking at verse 19, Paul writing here to the Corinthians says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so here is another aspect of the eternal security of the believer, and it comes from the point of view of the fact of ownership. God owns us once we accept him as Savior, and there's not anything we can do to undo that ownership. The price that he paid for us is so great that there is no other that has a great enough price to buy us back from him. And so it's not that we, you know, once we belong to him, we don't just get to decide that we don't belong to him anymore, not even anybody else. And so that's the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer.
Amen.
I did something way more general, and that's just because, I don't know, my brain doesn't work well right now.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking on really how to know the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine is just truth, really. You have Philippians 4:8, which tells you to think on whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, all that stuff. And then you have the verse in Timothy and Titus that talks about refusing fables and all that stuff. And that's something that I think we really need to look at. Everything that comes into us, songs we hear, little good encouraging sayings, which I get this a lot on like Facebook and all these mom groups where they're like, you know, you can't, like, be happy that God blessed you with home and stability, even though it's boring, because you've won the lottery in life. And I'm like, okay, you can't have God in the lottery of life.
Yeah.
And so we've really got to watch out when we get those things like that that sounds good. We really need to remember, well, is it true? Does it line up with the Bible? Versus, is it a fable that just sounds good?
Yeah.
And that's just what was running through my mind about good doctrine versus not. Does it line up with the Bible? Doesn't matter if it sounds good. Doesn't matter if it makes me feel good. If it's not Bible, it's not good doctrine, and I've got to get rid of it.
Amen.
I did a little bit of both as well. So for good doctrine, scripture that can be compared with scripture in context without contradiction and must point to Jesus for salvation, exaltation, and glorify God. And some often things that are debated about is God's creation, so Genesis 1:1, the sinfulness of all people, Romans 3, the virgin birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:23-25, Luke 1:26-38, the death and resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:3-11, and salvation by grace alone through faith alone, Ephesians 2:8-9, and the inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And so I also have for bad doctrine is any idea that adds to or takes away from God's word or contradicts Revelation 22:18-19. And for any teaching that denies Jesus' virgin birth is a false doctrine because it contradicts Matthew 1:18. And furthermore, bad doctrine is any idea that opposes there's another way to heaven, and that is John 14:6, for Jesus is our salvation. And another example is just a lot of people think that there's many paths to God. Any teaching which re-
shall rise and shall deceive many, and because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall rise cold, and even shall endure to the end. The same shall be saved. And may you also use the likes of Romans 8, 12 through 13. Jesus said, "Poor brother, we are debtors not to the flesh, to the wrath of the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you keep the spirit, be mortified the deeds of the body, you shall live." But they believe that all the salvation is by grace. The believer must keep faithful to keep it. This belief is commonly held among the Armenians, or people that follow the Armenian beliefs, mainly Catholics, Unitarians, Orthodox, pretty much everyone who's heard of Protestants and Protestants do. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say the denomination, but
Free Will Baptists do.
Yeah.
So, I heard Lutherans do. I don't know if but this is thankfully not true. There are many verses that their salvation is eternal and not dependent on us. The first is Romans 8:38-39. Since for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Now it's Philippians 6:1-6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that ye which have begun a good work in you, ye will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
This is what I'm saying, like, you know, Christians, God, we will make sure that work is performed in you. We know you're saved. Anyway. And another verse I have used is in Matthew 21, we talk about how, like, you know, people who have said to me, Lord, you know, do an exercise of demons and stuff like that, is because then you'll see apart from that, real. Because if you lose your salvation, you know, he would not say, "I never knew you." He would just say, "Apart from me, you were just a
maybe." Yeah.
And the specific thing that pastor was talking about was people that do their works and depend upon their works.
Amen. They built their house on sinking sand.
I'm the sound doctrine, and that's the foundation of unity in the church. And the unity of the church is grounded in the unity of faith. In 1 Corinthians, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul is telling the church needs to be grounded in faith to be more like Jesus. It's not just what we believe, it's how we live what we believe.
Amen. Very good.
I've been a not so sound doctor. But a lot of people take things out of the Bible and use it for their own use or their own benefit, or that they take things out of context, or they use things out of the Bible just for their own purpose. So I picked this verse of scripture just because I didn't think nobody else would use it. So it's Acts chapter 28. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said unto themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, who, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." A lot of people use that about handling snakes or doing these things or that. That's not the only place. I mean, they take other parts of the Bible out of Scripture. They use stuff like that and say, "Oh, well, the Bible says this or the Bible says that." But if you go back to compare the scriptures and then turn over to Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted of Satan, Luke chapter 4 verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself from hence, for it is written, he shall give thee his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
So people, when they take things out, they use it, but they don't use the whole Bible. They don't interpret everything. They just take things out of context. And all of this can be done this way or that can be done that way. That's kind of the bad part of the doctrine. But even that, there's still other things that they do not consider. And the 70 returned, this is after Jesus sent out the disciples and they came back, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. If you consider the snake, it was a devil too. And people say, oh, we can cast out devils, or we can speak in tongues, or we can do all these things, because the Bible is there and says that we can do these things. But here Jesus said, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen. Amen.
So as far as the doctrine, like I say, people just use it for however they want, but sound doctrine takes everything into consideration and works together.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Preacher, just so you know, we're having our foundation study tonight. And we do this once a month, and we have a question that we go over, and the question is, what is good doctrine? We give an example of it, and another question is, what is bad doctrine? They give an example of it, or they do both. And these kids and everyone usually participates, and they'll give answers, and at the end, I'll add a little bit to it. And if you want to answer, you can think on it, because the microphone's coming your way. So if you want to answer anything about that, you can think on it, and finally, I just want to let you know.
What's the question?
What is good doctrine, or what is bad doctrine?
Okay, both of the ones that I took notes on have been pretty well covered. The first one was a bad doctrine that I looked at, and it was, according to some religions, Jesus and God are not one and the same, and there's no Trinity in that they are not one and the same, and so therefore the Holy Spirit wouldn't be part of the Trinity either. And that was pretty much covered, but in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one.
Amen.
How can you dispute that God and Jesus are the same when Jesus said it?
Yes, amen.
So that one was a very strong point for that argument. So that would be good doctrine in that respect, that they are. And when people dispute things like that, I'm not sure they've ever read and comprehended what they read.
Amen.
And then John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, that kind of says it all, doesn't it?
Amen.
it's got to be people who were deceived or just don't want to see the light that say that they're not one and the same. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, that's more than one.
Yeah, amen.
after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and it goes on a little further with that. But how could he be given all power if he wasn't God?
Amen.
Because yeah. God is all powerful.
Yeah.
And in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, to whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then the good doctrine was the eternal security. I think everybody is in this room believes that.
Yeah.
And there are so many people that will tell you, now you can fall from grace. And it's not just those in the Baptist churches. The Free Will Baptist churches. There are other religions too. Yeah. Other denominations, I should say. And some that were mentioned, I didn't know that they didn't believe in eternal security. Some Methodists don't.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that. I guess I'm just not well versed on that. But some that weren't mentioned, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, if man can't do it, and then it goes on with other verses that say nothing can do it, even the devil can't do it, then that must be pretty secure.
Amen.
Yeah. And there was another one I got to figure out which one was it. 2 Corinthians 1:22, speaking of God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, and it goes on and on. If those things can't pluck us out of God's hand, then God's got a really strong hand, and he does. So
yeah.
There's proof right there that we are eternally secure once we believe in this, you know, the Son of God.
Amen.
So,
amen.
And I was just flabbergasted when I was looking at some of these things. There was one, and I didn't look at it closely enough to get scripture, but where there were four different places you could go for the afterlife, and it's not biblical, not from what I read and been taught and heard preached, and that you had a second chance if you weren't too mean, if you weren't one of them.
Technically, there are four different places you can go, but you can't go there. There's only two options initially, okay? And that is to be in the presence of Christ, Abraham's bosom, okay? Or you go into hell or Sheol, okay, which is a place of torment.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but now eventually, you know, the bottomless pit's open.
Yeah.
And all those in hell are brought out, and the judgment's given, and then eventually, you know, God destroys the heavens and the earth, and he creates a new heaven, a new earth, and then that's where we live.
Yeah.
So technically...
That's right.
Yeah, but there's only two places you can go right now. It's either heaven or hell.
Yeah.
And it's either heaven by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, or it's hell because we reject it.
Yeah. And it was saying that once you get... Yeah. If you weren't too bad, you were a mediocre, you could go and have a second chance in... No. Once your body is dead, these people think there's a second chance for you.
Yeah, the Catholics believe that.
Yeah.
That's why
Martin Luther wrote, that's the main reason he wrote the 95 Theses, because they were selling indulgences, the Catholic priests were, and they were, you know, basically saying, if you pay us money, we'll pray your loved ones out of purgatory.
Yeah.
So that they can go up and go to heaven, and they don't have to be judged and go to hell, or whatever the case may be. That's what that was about, you know, that's why we're so upset.
That was one of the religions that was mentioned.
How's the just talk about it. We get baptized once we're saved because we want to follow after the example of Christ. We want the old man to be. What's going on in front of the baptistry is just an example of what's already happened inside of us.
Amen.
We're just burying that old man under the water and bringing him up. That's just a public confession of what's already happened on the inside. It's a public confession. Everybody knows, you know, you're supposed to have a good testimony before me, and like we talked about this morning, that's part of it. You made that choice to be baptized and make it public. And on the, that's our choice too, you know. Once we're saved, we make a choice to be baptized. Somebody didn't tell us to do it or make us do it. And on the infant baptism, they think it's selling them or saving them or preparing them to be saved. And somebody else made that choice for them, they didn't make that choice.
Right. Yeah.
And so we're believed by. We're saved by faith in Jesus, and I know it's a gift from God, but it would have been given to me by my parents sprinkling some water on me or a priest doing it.
Right.
It's God working in my heart and revealing sin to me.
Amen.
And, you know, we've talked about grace a lot tonight, too. It's either all grace or not.
Right.
There's no mixture. Anytime you put anything else in with that grace, it's not grace anymore.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
And so anytime anybody tries to teach you anything about that, don't accept that.
Yeah.
That's the devil's. That's those fiery darts.
Yeah.
We're supposed to have that armor on, that shield of faith. Yeah. And we're supposed to keep out of that shield of faith is faith. It's not a shield of faith. We didn't hammer it out or something, man. But it's been good tonight. I've enjoyed what everybody's had to say.
Amen.
Amen. So you come in here, preacher, we'll put you on the spot. We'll put you on the spot.
Well, amen. I need to be that way. Good doctrine is we have to believe in the blood.
Amen.
That's the only one of them. The Hebrews. I like to have a scripture. I always try to have scripture back up what I say.
Amen.
You better hear it quiet.
Yes.
So Hebrews 9:22, I believe, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness.
Right.
Without the blood. Yeah, we have to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he shed on Calvary. You get any forgiveness. I tell you, a lot of people think, said up there in one, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes up Father but by me. A lot of people think, I've heard it. On TV and things, said people asked him a question, said the way to heaven. And he said, it's the way, the truth, and the life, that's through him. But they said, that is a way.
No.
The Bible does not say a way.
Right.
It says the way.
Right. Right.
The only way. And if you think you can get in any other way but that, you're going to have a surprise at the end of the way. But there has to be the blood that has to be applied to your soul before we get into heaven. Now, the Bible's full of it. I know it's a big subject. It's a big subject. But you can never exhaust that subject about it. And I believe that's good doctrine for anybody.
Amen.
It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood, I believe. Excuse me. Acts 20 and 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed this church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Amen.
Amen. He purchased each and every one of us.
That's right.
Blood. And thank God that we were selected before the foundation of this world
right.
was laid.
Right.
A lot of people think that is automatically you're going to be saved. No.
Right.
That's a choice.
Yes.
You have to make when you get to that age of accountability, you have to make that choice to be saved. But he did for the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Chose us.
Amen.
Aren't you glad? I'm glad he loved me like that.
Amen.
He chose to love Harmon for the foundation for us.
Amen.
Amen. That's, I can't get over that, but I won't get over it. We get over yonder, and then that's when we praise and we'll start.
Yeah.
We get a little bit, we get started down here a little bit, and over yonder is all we praise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Revelation full of hallelujahs.
Amen.
I know that's a big saving. That's just.
Amen. Good. Thank you for contributing.
Appreciate it. Oh, yeah, sorry.
That's right.
Get right over.
He's hiding in the crow's nest.
Yeah, on Good Doctrine, I was going to start out with Titus 1:9. It's a talk and speaking about the bishops, but it's a good verse here, and I got two words underlined. Holding fast the faithful word, as he have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
Yeah.
But it's that faithful word. God's word is faithful, and that is good doctrine.
Amen.
Doctrine.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can't get much more guarantee of the good doctrine than that word's right there telling. And chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, he's telling us God's word is good doctrine. He's telling the preachers to preach, you know, to preach the word. Now, with bad doctrine, dropping down to verse 3 right there, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having each an ear. That's bad doctrine. It's
right.
a deceiving. It's a turning over to that. So Matthew 15:9, but back from the verse 1 of that chapter, he was telling about the bad doctrine that they was doing. In verse 7, it even called them hypocrites. But in verse 9, it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They went to teaching the commandments of men. When men does it, it's corrupt.
Amen.
It's deceiving to a lot. And then crossing 16:12, it says there, it says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, they was putting out bad doctrine. God's word is good doctrine. Every word is from the first word to the last word is good, sound doctrine.
Because of this, first of all, that all doctrine would be derived from the Word of God. Now, there can be people just like, well, Dalton, you was mentioning some things. I'm leaving a little bit. I'm finding a napkin. I'm going to get this in my suit. You know, I got a napkin? Yeah. Thank you. I don't know what I've done. I sat there and picked a scale on my hand or something, started bleeding. But I'm glad that you mentioned what you mentioned, talking about how that there was many scriptures that are misinterpreted to make a case for a bad doctrine. Yeah. And we'll go more into why that belief is a bad doctrine, Arminianism, or the belief that you can lose your salvation, but you need to somehow maintain your salvation. Go ahead.
It's like something about like lest they fall away. It's like we're made like partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's lest they fall away, and some of them can't remember.
Okay, just hold on a second. Listen, they take Scripture and they're following Scripture, right? But they still develop bad doctrine. So one thing that we must understand is that Scripture must be read in context always, meaning that we read it with other Scripture. You can't take one Scripture and just say it to itself and pull it out of the rest of the Scripture that's around it and just use it however you want to. You know, that's how we get things mixed up, and we get bad doctrine from that a lot of times. Another thing is that all Scripture should be interpreted using other Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Peter that all prophecy given of God is to no private interpretation, right, meaning that you cannot take it and interpret it just by itself. Even if it's a whole chapter, even if it's in context, it must be interpreted using other Scripture. If you tried to interpret the book of Revelation with no other Scripture, you would be in a mess.
Yeah.
It would not make any sense to you. And if it did make any sense to you, then it would be wrong in the interpretation because you have abandoned other Scripture in order to interpret it. If we look and we would see perhaps that there's a contradiction that you see in the Bible. We talked about that in one of these foundation studies, how that, well, there's the Word of God is without error. There are no contradictions. And then when we find supposed contradictions, it means that either one or two things has happened. That either we're misunderstanding the Scripture, or we've misinterpreted the Scripture. Yeah. And we talked about that. And if you remember, the example that I used was in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 24, both telling the story of how that David had sinned in numbering the people of Israel, taking the census. In 1 Chronicles, the Bible tells us that David, says that the Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to go and number Israel. In 2 Samuel 24, the Bible tells us, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against David, and he moved David to go and number Israel. And so what happened there? Did Satan provoke him, or did God move him to? Now, I made a point to say that according to the Scripture and according to the sovereignty of God, that we're talking, that's a, you know, the sovereignty of God is a doctrine.
Yes.
And it is derived from the Word of God, and it's derived from the Word of God in its context, and it's derived from the Word of God as we compare it with other Scripture. And so whenever we understand that God is sovereign, he says that all things were made by him and for him. And whenever we understand that he is sovereign, he says that I, the Lord, do all these things. He says he has to do everything. He says I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. In Isaiah 45, then we understand and know that God is acting himself in this, and he has allowed Satan to do this, and he is still a good God, just as he allowed Satan to tempt Job and to put Job through the trials that he did. And this does not make him a bad God, because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So whenever you take Scripture and compound it upon Scripture, you begin to develop doctrine. Okay? Yeah. And so whenever we talk about the doctrine of God's sovereignty, we see that at play there. Now, God had a purpose in that. He had a purpose in allowing Satan, in that instance I was talking about, to have David go and take that census. The purpose was that David already in his heart had his trust in his kingdom and in his armies. God wanted David to see that. And David repented. The result of that was he bought Ornan's threshing floor and built an altar there, which later became the site of Solomon's temple.
Yes.
Which is now the site of the Dome of the Rock. which is now the site where the new temple will be built.
Yes, amen.
And truthfully, it has a purpose.
Yes.
And you see where that started from. So God had his purpose in that. All things work together for the good.
Yeah.
And so when we say that God is good, that's a doctrine. We're taught that from Scripture. If we just took one Scripture, and we're talking about, say, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 33, and he talks about his vengeance and his wrath being poured out upon mankind. He wets his glittering sword, and when his hand takes hold on vengeance, he said, I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. And we just take that Scripture and say, God sounds mean. But whenever we take it and compare it in light of all other Scripture, then we understand that God is long-suffering.
Yes.
God is patient. That God is loving. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires and wants for every living person to repent and to come to him. And so we see that that is good doctrine. So we see that doctrine must be compared to get good doctrine. Scripture not only must be read in context, but it must be compared with other Scripture. It must line up with other Scripture. Otherwise, we either have a misunderstanding or an improper interpretation. And then lastly, I'm going to read here, again, it's been read a couple of times tonight, but we're reading again in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17 here. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Brother Glenn had mentioned how in the next chapter, he also goes on to say that there's some that will turn away from sound doctrine. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, the Bible says. And they'll be turned into fables because they have itching ears. It says they'll do this after their own lust. Now we see that the good doctrine, the Scripture that gives good doctrine, it helps us for not only doctrine, but for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the point, is that good doctrine will never allow you to live your life according to your own lust and desires.
Yeah.
It will cause you to conform your life to that of the will of God.
Yeah.
It will challenge you and convict you in ways to show you that your natural desires are not godly, they're not biblical. And it will constantly cause you to desire to improve and to grow closer to God. Also, the good doctrine will also glorify God. Going back again to, you know, it's been mentioned several times here tonight, the security of the believer. And going back again to some of those interpretations that you was talking about, Brother Dalton, and how the people have interpreted things, and they've interpreted them wrong. How do we know that they've interpreted those wrong? Is because that doctrine does not glorify God.
Right.
Whenever we see that, you know, the Bible says that no man can pluck us out of his hand, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, we know that that is good doctrine because, and that whenever we read that, and we read it in the context, and we compare it with the Scripture, it helps us develop the doctrine, the belief,
yeah,
that we have eternal security. And that is good doctrine because it glorifies God.
Amen.
All good doctrine will glorify God.
Yeah.
Make no mistake about it, it is not harmless, it is not just simply neutral to believe that you must maintain your salvation,
right,
or that you must do something to obtain it. Either one of those beliefs, they're not just harmless, they are harmful, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it does not glorify God.
Yeah.
If you have to maintain your salvation, then there is reason to pat yourself on the back.
Right.
I promise you, you go into something, I have got to know over the years some people and friends of mine, acquaintances, wonderful people that I love and cherish and I care much about. That are part of Free Will Baptist Church, that are part of Lutheran churches, that are part of Methodist churches. And this is the thing, outwardly they have a really great appearance. They really do. And the things that they speak of and talk about, they sound very godly, but this is the problem, is that whenever you get to really know them, and me not even being a part of their church or a part of their personal lives, but just by knowing them for a long period of time, I learned that there's a lot of things that are happening under the surface that they don't talk about. And part of the reason for that is because they are so afraid, and I don't know why it is, but if they're so convinced that God is so concerned with what they're doing, then why is it that they're afraid of the opinions of mankind? I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. But all I know is this, is that That kind of doctrine leads to someone being able to say, well, I've got this box checked, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and as long as I'm doing this thing, I'm doing that thing, that I'm doing right. It gives man the occasion to pat himself on the back and for pride to come in. The Bible teaches us that all things were made by him and for him.
Yep.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
I preached on that this morning and last Sunday morning there. God is the main character of the story.
Yeah.
He is the center of the universe.
Amen.
He must be self-centered because there is no other God.
That's right.
It's wrong for us to be self-centered because we're not God. He is.
That's right.
Amen. But he makes it about himself because he is God.
Amen.
And so any good doctrine will glorify God. In the same sense, any bad doctrine will often glorify the flesh and give the flesh a hand to pat themselves on the back. Brother Glenn mentioned in the Gospels how that they took for law the teachings of men. They took that for doctrine. The commandments of men is what you'd read. And that's just another example. It's talking about traditions. It's talking about things that are not even in the Bible. That men uphold and that men seek after. You know, I've had people, and you've heard the same stuff, you've heard it your whole life. I'm just going to go ahead and throw this out there, and it might offend, and I don't know, but I'm just going to throw it out there because it's truth, okay? Good doctrine glorifies God.
Yeah.
I've had people tell me that they've come to Mount Calvary, and I've heard them say that, you know, that's a good church because women there wear dresses, and because men there wear this, or what, based on what they're wearing. That's a good church. Based on what they're wearing. Now, let me say this. I believe that women ought to dress modest.
Yeah.
Bible teaches that.
Yeah.
I believe that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. Neither should a man wear that which pertains to a woman, because the Bible teaches that.
Yeah.
But if you're going to have a biblical dress code, then we need to be wearing a piece of cloth sewn from one piece, because that's what the Bible tells the Jews. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that whenever we get to looking around at these churches and these people's wearing this, they're wearing that, they got tattoos and so on and so forth, then the next thing you know, we're starting to puff ourselves up.
Yeah.
And I've even said this, listen, you young people especially, listen to me. There is no more accurate translation than the King James Bible. Yeah. Okay? And we've talked about that. It's the only translation, it's the first translation, and one of the only ones that is translated from the original text that were scribed over and over and over again. All the rest of them were translated from that Alexandria Bible. And I'm not even going to get into all that, but anyways, it's wrong, okay? And so we have the good word of God here. Amen. But nevertheless, I will say this. In fact, I'm sure, I'm certain that there are people that have been saved.
Yes.
There's people that have been converted, there's people that have learned to live godly, and they've read some of the translation.
Yeah.
Now that might break somebody's heart, I don't know, but
yeah.
I'm sure that it's fact.
Yes.
And this is the thing. Yes. Do not think that your King James Bible justifies you.
Right.
That is not good doctrine.
Mm.
Right. It's not. It's right. Simply not. If you have a King James Bible and you study it, I can assure you this, you're going to get a better interpretation.
Yeah.
You've got a better translation. But it is still no reason for us to justify ourselves and to look at somebody else and say, well, you're wrong.
Right.
Because that does not glorify God. What justifies me, what justifies you, and the only reason we have knowledge of the Word of God, and the only reason we can have a proper interpretation of the Word of God, is because God gives it.
Yeah.
And that glorifies God.
Yeah.
That gives Him honor and glory. Now, whenever we look at the Word of God here, it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration, yet it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Whenever we have good doctrine from the Word of God, whenever we have good teaching from the Word of God, it will glorify God, it will line up with other Scripture, it will match up with the context in which it was written. Like I said, this not only does the context include what is written before and after the verse,
right,
but the context matters to who it was written,
right,
and the time it was written.
Yeah.
That's something also that needs to be understood. But lastly, I will say this, and I'm done, is that whenever we talk about the Word of God, whenever we have good doctrine, it will always, always grow us closer. closer to Christ.
Yes.
If it is not a doctrine that will draw you closer to Christ, it is not a good doctrine.
Amen.
Any good doctrine will reveal our sin and will point to Him and show that we are unworthy,
Amen.
That He is worthy, and it will cause us to be more and more formed to the image of His Son. Amen? Because that's what God desires for us. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished all good works. What does God desire of you and I? That we serve Him. Mind you this, and this glorifies God, that God does not need us.
Amen.
He can raise up stones to preach His word. It is not a blessing to God for you to be in His service.
Right.
It's not a blessing to God for me to be in His service. It's not as if I get up in the morning and I'm like, boy, God's lucky to have me on His team. It's a blessing to me.
Yes.
It's a blessing to you to be in the service of God.
Amen.
Because finally, good doctrine teaches us that God loves us unconditionally.
Amen.
Unconditionally. There was one condition applied, His love would have escaped me.
Yeah.
Because I would have certainly met any condition that would have been applied because I failed in every way. But there was no condition that was applied. It's an unconditional love that He gives freely.
Amen.
The Almighty Creator. And I thank God for it. Amen. All right. Does anybody have anything else they want to say or add before we're done?
I did want to mention a verse. You were talking about at the beginning. Yeah, for instance, if you're talking to a Muslim, right? He says, well, my book's good doctrine. And you say, well, my book's good doctrine. And what are you going to say? It made me think, I read a book about the life of the preacher R.A. Torrey. And after he got saved, he got to mess around in some philosophy. And he got, he was just doubting the whole word of God, doubting the faith, because it got his mind so messed up on that philosophy. And one of the things that he came back to is what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17. He said, if any man will do his will, that is God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So what Jesus is telling us here is he says, if you'll just take God's word, my word, and you say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to submit myself to you, and you follow that. Obviously, not that we can keep it, but the idea of saying, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to do this your way. And then watch and see the work that God does in you. And the work that God does in us will assure us of the truth of God's word. And there's no other faith that has that action of the doctrine that's being taught, doing that work in us that the word of God does.
Yes. Amen. There's no other religion either that does give assurance at all.
Right. Everybody else is just guessing.
It's like, well, you just do everything good that you can, and maybe at the end it'll be enough.
Yeah.
That's basically what it is. Whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or if it's Islam or whatever the case may be, that's what they believe, and that does not glorify God.
Right.
So that goes back to that point again.
Right.
Good doctrine will glorify God. He gives us salvation that is by His will. What the Bible says, not the will of man, not the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but of God.
Amen.
And so it glorifies Him. Amen.
Proverbs 4:2 says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law.
Right.
He gives us, tell him how He gives us good doctrine.
Amen. I appreciate all y'all coming out and being with us. I appreciate all y'all contributing. It's been a help and a blessing to me. I've learned from you tonight. I hope you've all learned, and I hope that it gives you assurance. You know, you'll find, especially young people, that these times like this tonight, these studies, I believe, will help you.
Yes.
And it's helped me that it continues to help them. You know, if you'll pay attention and take these things in, then I'm going to tell you, you'll save yourself a lot of hard times later on, because you may not care right now, but some point in time in life, these questions will come up, and you know you'll have to debate with your worst enemy, which is the one you see in the mirror every day, about some of these issues, and you'll be wishing that you could go back and just hear these things taught again, so that you'd have that assurance, that confidence, and that hope of what you believe. But I appreciate you participating, each and every one of you. I appreciate all of you. It's good to have Preacher Bud Harmon with us tonight. If y'all don't know, that's Preacher Bud Harmon. He's pastor of Freedom Baptist Church for a lot of years. How many years was it?
About 12.
Yep. I remember going up there to see him. My pastor, Preacher Curtis, preached a revival for you up there.
Yes, sir.
Yep. It's good to have you with us tonight, brother. If you would, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Our eternal Father, I do want to thank you so much for your love towards us each and every day. Lord, we just don't deserve it. I'm glad to do it anyway. Lord, we just got to ask you for help each and every day of our life, but we cannot do it on ourselves. We have all things we just don't understand. But God, we have to ask for your help and our wisdom and our know-how, God. It's all going to come from you and you alone, Lord. Our answers. You will come out of this word, and Lord, I realize the Bible is what that's how you talk to us. And we talk to you through prayer. And I'm glad we approached the throne of grace here tonight, God, and just talk to you, just one on one, and just tell you how much we love you and what you've done for us on Calvary. Just thank you for this study. Lord, bless this church, bless the pastor, and see what makes up the head here. And Lord, we'll be careful. You be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.